Our scripture reading today will be taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you are visiting today, we are going straight through the book of 2 Corinthians, and you have joined us as we've come to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to be looking today at verses 10 to 15. We go straight through books of the Bible here, and so this is the section we're in. Now, this is an interesting section because it is a section that deals with the subject of money, and we don't preach on money unless it comes up in the text, and that, of course, is what is happening here. Paul doesn't come up with any slick marketing strategy when it comes to trying to generate funds. He simply sets forth truth, and that's the truth we're examining today. So follow along as I read verses 10 to 15. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. For if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality. At this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance also may become a supply for your need, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. That's a very interesting text of Scripture. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of it and the exposition of it in a little while. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, what a joy it is to begin a new year, a new Lord's Day in 2013, knowing Thee. You are a great God, you're a heavenly God, you're a holy God. You're a merciful God, a gracious God, a patient God. Thank you so much for bringing us through 2012. Thank you for all the blessings that we enjoyed this past year. Thank you for all the pleasurable things that we enjoyed this past year. And we want to commit the year 2013 to Thee. We pray that You would lead us, that You would guide us, You would develop us. We pray that You would take us to new levels of spirituality. Deliver us from anything that would dominate the flesh, that would hinder a walk with You. Set us free from all flaws and failures, that we may go on to new levels of righteousness. May we walk close with Thee, so that You'll be able to use us and bless us at the optimum level. Lord, there are many who begin this new year needing Thy comforting grace, because, Lord, even just connected to this fellowship, we have had many who have witnessed loved ones who've gone to be with You. We pray for those who have immediate needs, like Carol Cleveland and family who lost her mother, Diane Mulder and family who lost her father, John Sturwald and family who lost his mother, and Mary Swinenberg who lost her brother. Lord, we would pray that Thy comforting hand of grace would be upon each and every one of them. We also know, Lord, that as we begin this year, there are those who need Thy healing grace. Darlene Blair and Sharon Buckard and Bill Bussema and John Carr and David Hirsch and Julia Kincaid and Bob Winden, just to name a few, and there are many. And then, Lord, we also know that there are some who need employment. They need good jobs. They need financial help. We pray, Lord, that this would be a year when You would just lay Your gracious hand on each case, each individual, and we pray that You would deliver them. We ask that You would bless our church this year and all its ministries. We thank You so much for all of the ministries that we have on the radio and through the print and also in the internet. And we pray Your blessing on each one. We pray You would shower Your blessings on this church. Grant us growth, both spiritually and numerically. And we pray Thy blessings on this service today. We pray that You would take note of every person who's taken time out of their lives to be here today. And we pray You bless each person individually for their faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 10 to 15. There was a man who was once sitting in a church service, and it came time to take the offering. As the offering plate was being passed, he reached into his pocket, thinking that he was pulling out a $10 bill and putting it in the offering plate. By mistake, he pulled out a $100 bill and put it in the offering plate. Just as the church attendant was about to take the plate and pass it to the next row, he realized what he had done. So he said, "I intended to give $10, so maybe I should make change." Then he said, "Oh, never mind. God will give me credit for giving $100. Well, the wise church attendant taking the offering said, "No, God won't reward you for giving $100. He'll reward you for giving $10. And because you could have really afforded to give $100 and didn't, he isn't going to reward you at all." The fact of the matter is, giving to the Lord's work is not just about the dollar amount. Some people could give nickels and actually thrill the heart of God more than people who give hundreds. The Macedonians were people like that that we saw last time we were together. The Macedonians' wealth was in the liberality of their poverty giving, not in the amount that they had given. In fact, there's a story in Scripture that you're familiar with in Luke 21 of a poor widow. Rich people were going to the temple and putting huge sums of money in the temple coffers. And this widow woman had two copper coins. That's all she had. And she walked and she put them in the offering. And Jesus, knowing the amount and knowing also the sacrifice behind the amount, said, "I'll tell you, that widow gave more than all those rich people combined, because she gave out of her need and out of her poverty. She actually put into that offering all she had when she actually had her own needs." Now, the subject of giving is a subject that Paul addresses in great detail in 2 Corinthians 8 to 9. He obviously wanted to instruct the Corinthians regarding grace giving, which is willing giving, proportionate giving, sacrificial giving. I tell you, when you go through this section of Scripture, you realize that grace giving is not legal, rigid, forced tithing. In fact, one of the great evidences that we've experienced the grace of God, one of the great evidences that we are a new creation, is that which relates to our concept and use of money. And people who truly understand grace are led by the Spirit of God to give some of their money. They want to do that for the work of God. In fact, I understand grace giving to be a financial planning that just goes against the grain of the norm. When people are more and more understanding the grace of God, their financial planning is, "I want to give more this year than I gave last year." That's the mindset that exists in the people of God. Now, when it comes to grace giving, Paul never commanded anything. He made that clear. "I'm not commanding a thing," he said in verse 8. Grace giving is giving that just automatically stems from people who have hearts that are right with the Lord and they appreciate grace. And when you go through these chapters, Paul did not try to manipulate people into giving. He did not try to shame people into giving, although he will say, and we'll see it next time, "I don't want the Macedonians, I've been bragging about you, I don't want them to come down there and you be ashamed because you didn't follow through on it." But he's not just writing to try to shame them into it. He's not trying to threaten people so that they'll give him money. He's not trying to scold people so they'll give money. He simply is setting forth grace truth, and then he's going to let God do what God's going to do. Now, you'll notice how he begins verse 10. He says, "I give my opinion." When he says, "I give my opinion," he does not mean this isn't inspired by God. After all, he was an apostle who spoke and wrote by inspiration of God. What he means is this information that he's about to communicate has not been previously revealed. When we celebrate communion, which we will this morning, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "I received that directly from the Lord. The Lord told me that we're to have this communion service. It's to be practiced in the church until the Lord returns." So he got that as direct revelation. When he says, "I'm giving my opinion here," what he means is, "I didn't get that by direct revelation." In other words, this is new grace age truth. And what Paul says here is, in view of the grace of God that has been given to every believer, God's people are to complete financial projects by sacrificially and proportionately and willingly contributing in proportion to what God has given them. Now, we may recall that to motivate these Corinthians, Paul had used a couple of extreme examples. The first example was the example of the Macedonians, who gave far beyond and far above anything that Paul or anyone else would have ever expected. You'll recall that they actually begged Paul to take their money. That is not the norm. The other extreme example that he used to prompt that was the example of Jesus Christ, who was rich and became poor. I mean, as we brought out, he was God, he became man. He was living in his heavenly home, he came here and he was homeless. He had all the wealth of God, who owned everything in the heavens and on earth, and he came here and he had nothing. He was living as the second member of the Trinity. He came here and he died. He went from being rich to being poor so we might become rich. So Paul has used those two illustrations to kind of motivate these Corinthians to think properly about giving. And this passage, if properly considered, forces every one of us. And it should do that. It forces every one of us to think seriously about the grace of God and the giving to the Lord's work. Now, there are four key financial points that Paul makes that I want to show you from the text. First of all, when it comes to grace giving, finish what you start. He says in verse 10, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it, but now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may be also the completion of it by your ability. Now here's the situation here. About a year before Paul writes this, these Corinthians had decided, we're going to get in a big financial thing for the Lord. We're going to help that Jerusalem church. We want to do something for God, and they had promised to do it. They apparently had a readiness to want to do it. They had started the project. We can assume that they had probably put some money away toward the project. They were promising that we're going to get involved in this financial project because we want to see it through. And we must assume that God's Spirit had led them to do that. God's Spirit had led them to think in those terms and to give to that objective. In fact, we know it was God's Spirit that did it because, as we'll see next week in verse 16 of chapter 8, but we read, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus. So God was putting this on their hearts. He had put it in the heart of Titus. And it has to do with this very financial project. Paul would not have taken the time to address in the inspired scriptures something that wasn't the will of God. So the Corinthians had a readiness and eagerness to participate in something that was the will of God. We have to assume that God had laid it on their hearts. But a year had transpired, and nothing had been accomplished, and they lost their focus. So Paul says, I want you to look at what you wanted to do originally. I want you to look at what you wanted to do in the past, and it isn't going to mean much if you don't get it done in the present. There is often a huge gap when it comes to giving between what one once promoted and what one actually accomplishes. There can be a huge gap between promise and performance. I mean, we've just started a new year, and every new year, people that are not functioning in all cylinders make a bunch of promises and pledges that they're never going to keep. But it sounds good on New Year's to make a pledge or promise that'll maybe last for a month, if that, and then they won't follow through on that. Well, God says, I want you to see it through. In fact, when you look at this text right here, God's not pleased with jobs half done. He wants it all done. So when we start something for the Lord, we need to finish it and see it through. We need to get it done because that's what pleases God. It isn't pleasing to God to start something and not finish something. And we must assume that if we had the ability to start it and God was prompting the ability to start the project, he's also given us the ability to finish the project. In fact, at the end of verse 11, Paul says, this project can be completed by your ability. And I understand that to mean that if every person in that Corinthian church were to follow through on apparently what they had discussed that they were going to do, it was within their ability to accomplish, their God-given ability to accomplish the goal. And when he says you should do this by your own ability, I would understand that to mean you don't need to go out and recruit a bunch of rich people. You don't need to come up with some Corinthian city fundraising drive. In fact, I've often thought, could you imagine someone going to Paul saying, hey, Paul, we've come up with a bond program so that nobody has to give anything. I thought, well, Paul, that'd go over good with him. Obviously, God knew how much money the people had. He knew what was in the church. He knew what people had, what they didn't have. And Paul believed the Corinthians had enough to get the project done. And so he basically says, you need to go on and finish it. And then he says something really strange to me. He says in verse 10, this is to your advantage. Do you see that? This is to your advantage. Now let's remember what is at stake here. Paul is collecting a large sum of offering because he wants to send it to the poor saints in the Judean area who don't have any money. So you'd naturally think that the advantage for this huge sum of money would go to the saints of Jerusalem. Paul says, no, what I want you to understand is the advantage for you to participate in this financial project is not for the Jerusalem saints who will receive the gift. It's for you Corinthians who will give the gift. And what I understand Paul to be saying is when a church starts to do something for God that has financial overtones, and then they go on and they complete the project that they started, it would seem to me God says, I bless the people. It's for the people's advantage to complete projects. Because when you complete projects, God gives great growth and great blessings to those who do. By generously giving, we develop our own spirituality. And Paul will talk about that actually later in the next chapter. We develop for our good. It's for our own good. And that's why Paul says, I'm admonishing you Corinthians, finish what you started. It's to your advantage if you'll do that. Which brings us to the second point. When it comes to grace giving, give what you do have, not what you don't have. He says in verse 12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Our grace giving to God's work that is to our advantage is based on two key elements that are brought out in this verse. First of all, if it's grace giving, there'll be a readiness to give it. There will be a willingness of our own volition to want to do it. If it's grace giving, that's to our advantage. And secondly, there will be an assessment of what we actually have, not what we don't have. When Paul says in verse 12, for if the readiness is present, he uses a particular word there that describes there will be an eager, willing, ready mindset about getting the job done if people are doing it for their advantage. In other words, if God's going to bless people, this will be the mindset that will exist in the people in getting the job done. When grace is working right, there will be a joyful attitude amongst the people to get the job done. Now you see, people can contribute to some financial project reluctantly. I mean, people could say, oh, fine, I'll just give the money because others are doing it. But that's not the advantage that people can have to receive the blessings of God if that's the attitude. This attitude that the Corinthians had, which is a giving attitude that ultimately God blesses, is one who gives eagerly, willingly, cheerfully. So Paul says, when God's grace is affecting a person right, then the individual will have a willing, ready, eager mindset. They want to complete the project. They want to get it done for the Lord. No person right with God could ever possibly be happy with a project half done. Now, carefully observe what the grace mindset individually does. And this is so important. It assesses what one actually has, not what one doesn't have. So here's what I understand that to mean. Each person does a self-analysis of what he or she actually has based on what they actually have. And then based on that, they eagerly, generously, sacrificially contribute to the project. That's proportionate giving. In other words, in Paul's mind, each person was to analyze what they had, and they were to complete the project they started a year before. You were to base the giving on what you actually have, not on hopeful financial windfalls that may or may not come our way. In other words, Paul did not want people building what they were going to give on anticipated earnings. He wanted them to calculate, what do you have? What do you actually have that you can do for the Lord? Now, many times somebody will say, well, you know, if this happens, then I'll give it. I mean, if God provides it, I'll give it. If I hit the jackpot, I'll give to the cause. That's not grace biblical financial thinking. Grace thinking calculates what you already have, not what you expect to have. And that is a very important principle of giving. You give proportionately to what you have, not what you don't have. In fact, Paul would say in his first letter to the Corinthians that grace giving was to be in proportion to how God had prospered a person. So our individual giving is based on individual calculation. It's based on personally stepping back, assessing what we actually have. It's not based on what we don't have or what we think we might have someday. It's based on what we actually have. And certainly God knows that. I mean, God knew that about the Corinthians. He knows that about us. I mean, he knows what we actually have. So we can't fool God, and he actually sees our attitude when we're giving something to him. He knows if a person is really holding out. He knows if a person is really giving at a sacrificial level. And if a person truly has a little, if a person, that's all they have is a little, then giving a lot is not an option. They can't give a lot because they don't have a lot to give. But if a person truly has stockpiles of money, then giving a lot is the natural outworking for one who's walking close with the Lord. Remember this in the work of God, because this principle is true in every aspect of the Lord's work. God never expects us to do what we cannot do. He expects us to do what we can do. That applies to every aspect of service. Whether it be giving, whether it be witnessing, whether it be teaching, whether it would be helping, whether it would be preaching, whether it would be showing mercy. He doesn't expect us to do what we can't do. He expects us to do what we can do. And by the way, this principle seems to contradict the idea of faith pledging. Faith pledging of money we don't have. The idea that you pass out cards and then people sign some pledge promising that they're going to give what they don't have isn't right. Biblical giving and financial planning is always based on what we actually have. It's not based on what we don't have. Now, Dr. J. Vernon McGee said he thought if a person pledged to give a certain amount they knew they had, that was okay. He said, we do that all the time. I mean, for the most part, when we buy a house or we buy a car, we have to assess what we're going to have, and we have to base our signing of a contract on what we're going to have. We can't go above and beyond our means of what we don't have. So he said, if a person were to sign on the dotted line for the work of God and basically saying, well, I know I'll have this and I can give that, he said, I didn't see anything wrong with that. But even if you concede that point, it would be based on what a person knows they have, not based on what they don't have. Now, here's what's interesting about this. Back in verse 3 of chapter 8, Paul had used the Macedonians as an illustration of people who gave beyond their ability. And it was a very unusual illustration, an extreme illustration that makes the inspired scriptures. I mean, it makes the biblical record, because those people gave way above and beyond anything that was expected in normal giving. Their giving was at the ultimate sacrificial level. They were beyond proportionate giving. But that's not the norm. In fact, what Paul's stressing here is proportionate giving that is based on what we actually have, not on what we don't have. And by the way, this point also completely contradicts the idea of Old Testament tithing. A tithe in the Old Testament was actually more than 10%, but 10% is the number that's typically thrown around. I've just been reading through the Old Testament again as I read through the scriptures this year, and as near as I can determine, the tithe was about 30%, perhaps even a little more. But even if you use the 10% figure out of the Old Testament, giving 10% is really not grace proportionate giving, because it may or may not be sacrificial giving. Let me illustrate the point. As we've used before, if a person makes $100 a week and they give 10%, they're giving 10 bucks a week. $10 out of $100, which means they only have $90 a week to live on. If a man makes $100,000 a week and gives 10%, he's giving $10,000 a week, which means he has $90,000 a week left over. So if you're going to give proportionately, The person who's giving $100 based, giving $10 based on 100, the guy who's making $100,000 a week would have to give a whole lot more than that. In grace giving, what happens is people willingly assess what they have and they give accordingly, and that's how projects get done. Dr. McGee said he personally experienced that when he was pastoring a church in Texas back in 1930. He said there was a man on his board who owned several Coca-Cola plants. He said the guy had a huge ranch, and we used to go out and hunt and fish on the ranch. And he said oftentimes the guy who owned the ranch would say, "Dr. McGee, how come it is that you don't teach tithing? It's in the Bible." And Dr. McGee said, "Yes, it's in the Old Testament. It was a way of giving." But he said, "Under grace, I don't believe that's the way it ought to be done." So the rich man asked him how he thought it should be done. And Dr. McGee said, "I took him to 1 Corinthians 16:2, and he said, I think a person should give as to how God has prospered him." Now he said, this was at a time that was in the Depression. And Dr. McGee said, for some strange reason, God had blessed the Coca-Cola company. And even though they were in a depression, Coca-Cola was doing very well. Then he said to this man, "But there are some people in our church who couldn't even give a tithe right now. They don't even have it to give." And he said, "I don't believe God would expect them to give. There are a few people who are doing well, and they should be willing to give as God has prospered them, and they ought to give half." Dr. McGee said the Coca-Cola guy never asked him about tithing again. But that's exactly the point Paul makes here. Giving is to be proportionate giving, which brings us to his third point. This instruction about finances is not to burden people, but for equality. Notice verse 13, "For this is not for the ease of others and for your affliction, but by way of equality." Now, this is important. Paul says in verse 13, "I'm not trying to get this project done for the ease of others." In other words, I'm not trying to get this done so we can make the Jerusalem saints rich. I'm not trying to take this huge offering of money to Judea so that we can put all the saints of Jerusalem on Easy Street. But what I am trying to do is to get the money to the saints of Jerusalem so that there will be an equality in the sense that they will have food and clothing and shelter. And you know, I'm reading through, as I said, the scriptures again. I'm in Deuteronomy right now, and I just read it in the last couple of days, Deuteronomy 15, where God says, "I don't want any of my people to be destitute of food and shelter and clothing." And that's what Paul's doing here. He's taking an offering back to people who literally need that. He said, "I'm not taking it back there to try to make them rich, and I'm not discussing this to try to put some financial hardship on you. I'm discussing this so that we can relieve some of the financial pressure on those saints in Jerusalem." And there should be some equality with the people of God in the sense that they should have food and shelter and clothing. He's not promoting here some idea that socialistic message that we should take everything from the rich and make all people equal. He's not promoting socialism. He's basically saying here, these Corinthians are in a position to help these poor saints because God has prospered them. In fact, I want you to notice verse 14. "At this present time, your abundance." Now, do you see that, ladies and gentlemen? At the present time, when Paul was writing this, God was blessing this part of the world, Achaia and the Corinthian church. God controls economies of the world. In fact, he says in that verse, it's to your advantage if you help these people because you never know when the shoe might be on the other foot. You may find out one day that they'll have to come and help you. That's how much God controls economies of the world. So he said, you are wise if you, at the present time, you've been blessed of God and you have considerable sums of money. You are very wise if you get behind this project because there could come a day when all of this would be reversed. There could come a time when the financial bottom will drop out of your world, and then there will be those that God will see to it who will come to your assistance. Which brings us to the fourth point. God's word teaches that his work is doable because God will continue to supply. Verse 15, as it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. Paul uses an illustration out of Exodus 16 that pertains to manna. When the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt, they headed to the promised land. God gave them manna, which was called by Asaph in Psalms, angel's food, because it came down from heaven. There was a kind of frost-looking flake, and that's the way it's described in Exodus 16, 14. It was a frost-looking flake that was on the ground, and when people saw it, they said, manu. And manu in Hebrew means, what is it? That's what the name manna means, by the way. It means, what is it? And all the people went out, and they gathered what they needed. Whether you had a large family, whether you had a lot, or you had a little, it didn't matter. You all got what you needed. There was equality in the sense that God saw to it that everybody had as much food as they need to eat. It seems to me that Paul is using this illustration for two reasons. First of all, to show that God's people should have enough to eat. There ought to be equality in that. And secondly, to show that when you give to the Lord, God blesses, regardless of the amount, he'll bless the people. He'll always see to it that his people who are generous giving people always have enough. God gives enough to get the job done. And in this case, the Gentile world had plenty, and the Jewish world didn't. The Gentile world had enough money they could underwrite this project. The Jewish world didn't have it. Now, when you go through a text of Scripture like this, you cannot help but think God's people have opportunity to use their money as they're traveling through life to get some things done. God's people have wonderful opportunities in this grace age for their advantage, to get things done for God. And people who generously, sacrificially, proportionately, willingly, cheerfully give to the work of the Lord so that projects can be completed will discover that the flood tide of the blessings of God will be turned on. Just as Paul will say later in this very context, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never believed in Jesus Christ, I want to talk to you just a moment about this amazing grace gift, this incalculable grace gift that is offered. It is Jesus Christ. He left the splendor of heaven to come to this earth to die for us, so that we who are sinners could have a relationship with him. And if you've never trusted him, you're missing out on connecting yourself to the wealth of God. Right now where you sit, you can resolve that forever by praying something to this effect. God, I'm a sinner. I know it. It's a fact. And I thank you that Christ went to that cross for me. And right now I believe on him to be my Savior. Our Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for this communion service, which will cause us and force us to remember the great sacrifice, the generous, the willing, the loving, the joyful, he says in Hebrews, for the joy he went to that cross. And it forces us to remember the ultimate example, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, amen.